Please turn in your Bibles to James chapter 5. And I'll be reading verses 7 through 11. And I'll be reading it a little bit different than it appears in the ESV. Those of you who know me well, that you know that Robert is very picky about words. The passage that was read from the Old Testament describes God, and the Hebrew word there that is translated long-suffering, the word that I really prefer to use in relationship to this, actually means slow to anger. The Greek word that we have here in our passage that has been translated be patient actually means long suffering, if you translated it literally into the English. And in the passage there that I'm reading in verse 7, you'll notice that it talks about the farmer being patient. That's a different Greek word. Wish they'd translated it with two different English words. I just realize that's something that I am not a translator of Greek. But that is a word which means patience and means waiting. So anyway, I want to read this instead of where patient is in there that's in the Greek with the term slow to anger. So follow along with me. Be slow to anger, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the latter rains. You also be slow to anger. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and being slow to anger, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Why do I object to the word patience there? Well, for one thing, I don't believe that it's would be a proper translation in the Old Testament of that verse that speaks about being slow to anger. I looked these words up in English because I'm not just obsessed about the languages in the Bible, but I'm obsessed about English as well. Patience is waiting. Patience is something that we had to learn as children. We're not born with it, are we? When a baby is hungry, when a baby has a wet diaper, they let you know right now, hopefully. And you don't expect them to be patient. But as your children grow, and they go through those years of grade school, and you start teaching them about patience, and they learn about standing in line. That's one of the big things of patience in our life, isn't it? Standing in line. And I've noticed at the grocery store, I want to warn you folks, if you see me in a line at the grocery store, don't get in it. Because I have moved from the longer line to the shorter one and watched the person that was just ahead of me check out before I did. It takes patience. God doesn't need patience. God's not waiting to see what's going to happen. You realize that? See, the reason we don't know we need patience, we don't know how long it's going to take to get through that line. We don't know how long it's going to take for, maybe when we're little, for the next meal to come along. God does know all those things. So God is not patient. He's not sitting back and wondering what's going to happen. I want to show you that from a passage where I think people often confuse that. It's a passage in 2 Peter, chapter 3. Turn with me, please, to that passage, because I'm going to read a section here. And this concerns God. Second Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. We see there that God's concept of time is not like ours. We're impatient to get out of the store. We've got things to do. God's not that way. God will accomplish his purposes. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. Have you ever felt that God was slow? When you're anxious about getting something? It seemed like it took forever before I could get a driver's license. And then to graduate from high school. And I was 25 years old when I got married. My son, Jared, was 40-some years old when he got married for the first time. So I didn't have to wait that long. We get anxious about things. And imagine that something needs to be done now. But we need to realize that God is long-suffering toward us. And why is he so long-suffering toward us? Not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Now, I know there are those who take that verse and say that God wants everyone saved. Well, if God wanted everyone saved, he would save everyone. God is not up in heaven wringing his hands, wondering when you're finally going to repent and believe, because he already knows when you're going to do it, if you're going to ever do it. The any here, obviously, in context, is a reference, chapter 1 here of 2 Peter. Verse 3 tells us that his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own to his own glory and excellence. That's the any Peter here is writing to believers, and he says that God is not wishing that any, or willing that any, should perish, but that all that the Father has given to the Son will come to him. But then Peter goes on to say, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. It's been almost 2,000 years since Jesus promised his followers that he would come back. Why so long? Because God knows that there are still those who will come to faith in Christ. And that's why it's delayed. It's not delayed because we're wonderful folks and we deserve to live a lot longer. I listen to the radio often when I'm painting, busy doing one thing and another, and I listen to talk radio probably more than I should. That's a confession. But there's a lady on the radio, Dana Lash. She's quite conservative in her convictions and things, and she keeps talking when she reads about the horrible things that are going on in our society concerning abortion and concerning the mutilation of children. That she says, I'm just waiting for either that asteroid to hit the earth and just wipe us all out. And then she adds, or Jesus to return. Now, I'm in for the latter because I don't think that the wiping out of the earth with an asteroid is the way we're going to go. That's not what's described here. But don't you long for the return of Christ to end all of this suffering? Does this earth deserve to go on? No. But God is long-suffering. That means he puts up with us. First of all, he puts up with us believers. We're not perfect. We have all, at various times in our lives, failed God in little ways and sometimes in great ways. And yet he is merciful and long-suffering because he knows his purpose for us. That his purpose is not to harm us, but his purpose is to bless us ultimately. But do you know God also is long-suffering toward the wicked? That he doesn't wipe them out? Could God do that? He could. Would he be just to do that? Yes, he would. But he doesn't. Jesus, in the parable of the wheat and the tares, talks about the kingdom, and he says that the people were told not to pull the tares up lest they destroy the wheat. God's focus is always on the wheat, his own, and that's what we have here in this passage. And then Peter goes on to tell us, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought we to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting. That's us. We're waiting. God isn't waiting. He knows what he's going to do and when he's going to do it. Waiting and hastening the day, the coming of the day of God. We get anxious about God, about things. God does not. And so back to our passage in James, he's calling us there. It's a commandment. Did you realize that? It's not an option. It's not a suggestion. Maybe you should not be so quick to get angry. That's not what the passage says. It's a command. Be long-suffering. And how long are we to be long-suffering? Until the coming of the Lord. Do you realize that when the Lord comes, we don't have to stand in line anymore? Well, we do in one sense. If you're unfortunate enough to be alive at the time that Jesus returns, you're in second place. Because in Thessalonians, Paul tells us that the dead in Christ will rise first and be caught up with the Lord. And then we who are living will be caught up with the Lord. But it's not going to be a long wait. He comes here to the example of farmers. There was a time when most of these pews in this church, I would imagine, were filled with farmers. That's not the case today. I think the majority of the men here do not farm and maybe even didn't grow up on a farm. But in that day and age, farming was something common. And in the land of Israel, it's interesting that you know what their major crop was? It was wheat. And when do you plant wheat? I should ask that of our farmer here. He plants wheat. You plant wheat in the fall, don't you? Towards the fall. And when do you harvest wheat? If it produces. Soon. We're very soon coming up to the harvest. As a matter of fact, this day is Pentecost Sunday. And this was the time when the Jews celebrated the beginning of the harvest, the wheat harvest. But in order for the wheat to produce, it's necessary two things for that wheat after you plant it. You had to receive the early and the late rains. The early rains referred to the rain that we get in the fall, and they got in the fall. And the early and the late rains came in the spring. And they were both necessary for the crop to produce. And a farmer has to be patient because he doesn't control those things. There's not a lever out on the Wilkie farm that you can pull that will cause it to rain. Now maybe you have one of those pivot irrigation systems out there someplace. Some farmers around here I know do. You have to depend. You have to be patient. And this is the patience. This is the kind of patience when we talk about patience, waiting. The kind that God doesn't have to do. God doesn't have to wait. But we do have to wait. We have to wait. And we are also then called upon to be slow to anger or long-suffering. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Notice he doesn't say there, make sure that all your debts are paid off and that you've got everything in order in your life. Because that doesn't always work out, does it? All that money that some people save for their retirement and then much of it is eaten up with medical bills, that happens. Things that we counted on and we thought would be there aren't there. No, he says, establish your hearts. That's in here. That's me and how I look at life. How do I look at life? Do I look at life as something where I need to get what I want for me? Or am I here to receive what God has for me? And to learn the lessons that God has for me in life? Don't grumble against one another. And that's one of the things, too, about a subtle difference in English between long-suffering and patience. Long-suffering has to do almost exclusively with dealing with other people. Patience can be with things. When that lawnmower doesn't start the first time you pull it, if you'll have a little patience, you may be able to get it started. That's speaking from experience. That's an object. That's a thing. And if I get upset with that lawnmower and I kick it, that doesn't look very nice. I'm sure the neighbors seeing me do that would not be happy and encouraged by it. But long-suffering, when you're putting up with other people, that can be tough. If you're married, long-suffering may be putting up with your mate. After all, you did make a commitment, till death do us part. Long-suffering may be putting up with a child that is in rebellion. Maybe not just in their teen years, but in their adult years, and they have strayed away from the things of the Lord, and you pray for them, but you don't give up on them. And even when they refuse to come to family gatherings and they refuse to communicate with you, you continue to pray for them before the throne of God, knowing that God can reach even the most difficult hearts. As an example of suffering and being slow to anger, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Wow. Think about the Old Testament prophets and what they put up with. Did God ever call anyone into the ministry in the New Covenant and tell them, I want you to go there and I want you to preach until there's nobody left? Maybe that has happened on rare occasion, but the Old Testament prophets were often called to do that and to go to a stiff-necked people. People that God knew would reject the message. But they were faithful. And even though they paid with their very lives, they spoke in the name of the Lord while they were living, and after they were gone by the things that they wrote, things that we can read and gain from. We consider those blessed who persevered, remained steadfast. And then James goes on to say, you have heard of the steadfastness of Job, or the perseverance of Job. With whom was Job being patient? Was he patient with God? In one sense, yes. But in another sense, no. Read the book of Job. The guy spends most of the book complaining. Complaining about how God's treated him. And his friends keep telling him, Job, you must have done something very wicked to receive these terrible consequences of losing your children and all these cattle and all these things that came upon him. And you get to the end of the book, and God refers Job's friends to his righteous servant to pray for them. I really think a lot of Job's long suffering was towards his friends. They came there and they were there for days and days without saying a word. And I really think that was when they were giving him the comfort that he needed, to have his friends close by and to have them there. Sometimes it's best not to say anything. Because when they started opening their mouths, they were not giving comfort. And yet, does Job chase them off? Does he tell them he doesn't want them as his friends anymore and he's going to have nothing to do with them? No, he doesn't. He remains faithful to God. And he looks for God to be the one who will straighten things out in the end. You've seen the purpose of the Lord. The Lord is compassionate and merciful. God isn't asking us here when he commands us to be slow to anger, to do something that he himself does not do. A friend of mine some years ago when I was in seminary pointed out that he really had a struggle with in the Old Testament where God tells Abraham to take his promised son and to sacrifice him. I don't see anywhere else in the Bible at all where God ever called anyone else to do that. Now, we know the rest of the story. We know that Abraham did not end up sacrificing his son. But we also know from the New Testament that Abraham had such faith that this son was going to fulfill the promises, that if Abraham were to slay him as a sacrifice, God would raise him from the dead. Had Abraham ever seen anyone raised from the dead before? I don't think so. There's no account before this in the Old Testament of someone being raised from the dead. But the very God who asked him to sacrifice his son did sacrifice his own only begotten son on the cross. He went through with it. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ was not a mistake. It was not because of the evil of men, because God permitted it. God determined it. Peter tells us that in his sermon on the day of Pentecost, that God determined it. Because God is compassionate and merciful and slow to anger. and he knows what it is to suffer a long time. And he's calling us to be long-suffering, slow to anger. And what is our motive to doing this? Well, first of all, God does it. But secondly, that Jesus is coming again. Nothing that we put up with on this life is interminable. Sometimes it seems that way, but it's not. This world will pass away. And we are called to wait and to treat one another in a fashion that is honoring to our long-suffering God. Let's look to God in prayer. Father, it is amazing when we consider your power. When we consider your perfect, absolute righteousness and holiness and your commitment to justice, that you will see justice done. But Father, we thank you that that justice did not come before we repented, before we came to faith, that you will accomplish all your things in your time. Father, give us that grace by your Holy Spirit to treat those that aggravate us the most with the love and patience that you have shown to us. And help us, Father, to see that we are not without fault, that we are in need of the same forgiveness that they need, and that the sins that we have committed, though they may not seem to us as great as the sins of others, we recognize from your word that all sin is worthy of death and ultimate separation from your loving presence. And so, Father, help us to be faithful in praying for those around us, for family members, for friends, even people that we may not know that much about, to pray for their salvation, that if it be your will, that they too might enter in to the joy of your salvation. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.